Now let us read together in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, and we read yet again the passage beginning at verse 8 and going down to verse 20. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent me help once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit which increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And may God ever bless to our hearts the reading of his own holy word. We turn now in our Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the service at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians. I was very glad that Marion Morrison spoke this morning. Earlier on I had offered her the whole time in place of the sermon, but she declined. She spoke earlier in her furlough at the prayer meeting. But I'm sure it is right that missionaries at home should speak to the whole church. For two reasons. First of all, to remind us of the privilege and the responsibility of having missionaries from our own fellowship serving on the mission field. And secondly, that the missionary might remind us all, whatever our age, and I emphasize that, that the missionary should remind us all, whatever our age, to be alive to the possibility that God's plan for us might be full-time service on the mission field abroad or on the mission field in the ministry here in our own land. And this is a fact that should feature greatly in a practical sense, in all our thinking about our lives and our training and our careers, all our planning and all our relationships. Because as Scripture says so plainly, we are not our own, we are bought with a price. Our lives do not belong to us. Our lives belong to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who redeemed us at the price of his own precious blood. And if there be those who feel, oh well, but at my age I am too old, I remind you of Herbert Dixon of the Kwa Ibo Mission, who kept on going back to the mission field in his 70s and into his 80s. And I remind the congregation what the prayer meeting were told the other week with regard to the school for missionaries' children in Zambia, in Sakeji, that there's a couple who I understand have retired. They're teachers. And in their retirement, they are going to Zambia to begin to be missionaries. And therefore, you see, this morning it is important that one of our own missionaries should speak to us as she has done, so that we might be aware of these things. And when we turn to this last part of Paul's letter to the Philippians, we remind ourselves, although we scarcely need to do so, that this man, Paul, who wrote this letter, was a great man of God. He was, in actual fact, a missionary. He was a missionary preacher. He was a missionary teacher. He was a missionary church planter. And he was a missionary church builder. He was, in a very comprehensive sense, a missionary. But we need to remind ourselves that in all his travels, or in most of his travels, he had a missionary doctor who was his companion and his fellow worker. And if you read the story of Paul's missionary journeys in the Acts of the Apostles, the story written by Luke, you find again and again the phrase, "and we went," and we, Paul, and Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. And there is no doubt at all, you see, that missionary doctors play a very significant and a very vital part in the ongoing work of the gospel throughout the whole wide world. But of course, Paul also had a variety of colleagues sharing with him in the partnership of the gospel. One of them, and there were others like this, young and sensitive and not terribly strong in health, like Timothy. People sometimes say, oh, my health's not strong enough to be a missionary. Well, Timothy, it says in the Bible, he was always sick. But he was a missionary along with Paul. Some of Paul's colleagues in the missionary service were a tremendous disappointment to him. But they later came good. The man called Mark, John Mark, we've got his gospel in Scripture. But in his very first tour of missionary service, he contracted out half the way through and said, "I'm going home." And he went home. And Paul's immediate reactions were, "Right, you'll never be in my team of missionaries again." And Paul and Barnabas split up over the heads of this. But later on, the young man Mark, who was such a failure and a disappointment at the beginning, came good. And when Paul was in his final imprisonment, he said, "Get Mark and bring him here, because he's useful to me." Now, I'm always glad when I hear of folk who bungled things and then came good. Some people who were Paul's colleagues let him down terribly. And it hurt him. And he records in the 4th chapter of the 2nd letter to Timothy, when he was in his final imprisonment, no doubt about to be martyred for the sake of the gospel, he said, "At my first summons, no man stood by me. Not a Christian came and stood with me." And in that same passage, he puts on record for all time the fact that there was one Christian, a man called Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much harm. Yes, Paul was a great man. He was a spiritual giant. If you would describe him as being rock-like, I agree with you. But he wasn't like that all the time. There were spells when he was filled with doubts and fears. There were times when there was such anxiety in his mind and his heart that his very capacity to preach dried up. Yes, he was a great spiritual giant, but he was tremendously human. Yes, he was used by God throughout the whole of his life, and his letters have been used by God right down through church history. But it is clear from many of his letters, not least from this last part of Philippians, that he was a man who was totally and utterly human. Can I remind you that his epistle began in a very personal way, speaking to the Philippians, and it ends in a very personal way. We don't finish our study in Philippians. The last sermon will be after I come back from holiday. At the very beginning of his letter in chapter 1, verse 6, he speaks about being confident in God. And now in chapter 4 at verse 11, he speaks about being content or contented in God. But this did not in any sense make him self-sufficient. And before he says in this passage in verse 13, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And before he says in verse 19 with great assurance, my God will supply every need of yours just as he has supplied every need of mine. He takes a great risk. And he reveals his humanity. Now there are lots of men and women, not least in Christian service, I and in the ministry, who are just not willing to do this. They feel it may devalue them or cause people to have less of a spiritual opinion of them than they would like. But Paul opens, dare I say, he exposes his heart. He reveals his humanity. And he reveals his need for the kindness of the Philippians, and he expresses his gratitude for it. You look at verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. The language here, you have revived your concern. It really means, oh, says Paul, your care for me has blossomed again. Oh, he says, I know you cared about me, but you had no opportunity. Look down to verse 14. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Notice he doesn't say, it was kind of you to pray for me in my trouble. He says, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And he's appreciative. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me help once. And again. Now you see, he is not only revealing his humanity and expressing his gratitude. There's more than that here. Paul has taught the Philippians, and he has actually been teaching us, the theology of the gospel, the doctrines of the gospel, what we need to believe, what we need to be taught over and over and over again, what we need to stand on and hold to. But he is also saying that he looks for and he expects the spiritual theology of the gospel to be expressed in human terms. And this, of course, is exactly what God did. All the glorious theology of the redeeming love of God in Jesus Christ was expressed in human terms. God didn't send an angel. What do we read at Christmas time? The Word, that is the whole truth of God, His salvation truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All God's goodness, all God's love, all God's care expressed in human terms. And Paul says, oh, you dear Christians and Philippians, I'm so glad that you expressed your care for me, not just in your prayers, but in your practical love and your tender care. As I sat and thought about these things as I was preparing for this service, the phrase came into my mind quite unbidden of how people used to be critical of what they called evangelical Christians by saying, oh, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly use. There's truth in that. There is also truth in saying that there are some people who are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly use. Last week, in the Sunday evening service, in the story of Joseph, and I checked up on my sermon notes to make sure how I had said it, we said, praying for people can be the easy way out, because it's far less costly and less time-consuming and is less disturbance to our self-centered lives than actually going to the people and taking time to speak to them and befriend them and care for them and spending time with them. And here in this passage that we have before us this morning, from verse 10 of chapter 4 right on through, Paul is glad that the care and the prayers of these Philippian Christians, who owed so much to him spiritually speaking, were expressed in a practical way. Yes, they wrote letters. Yes, they sent gifts. And Paul knew their care when he got a letter. Paul knew their care when he got gifts. Paul didn't really know whether or not they were praying. You see, the spiritual has to be human. And Paul was encouraged in himself and in his work. This made me look back towards the end of the story of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 28 and verses 14 and 15. The end of the story of Paul's long land and sea journey to Rome, the capital of the empire. The end of verse 14 it says, and so, through all manner of hazards and trials and tribulations and suffering and shipwreck and Malta and nearly being bitten by a poisonous snake and all that kind of thing. And so we came to Rome. And the brethren there, that is the Christians there, when they heard of us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. This dear human spiritual giant saw these dear folk walking down the road. I forget how many miles they had traveled. And his heart just filled. Oh, I'm sure his eyes filled as well. Oh, they've come to me. They didn't wait till we arrived. They came to meet us. And he thanked God and took courage. Oh, I'm sure they had prayed. And I'm sure their prayers were important and their prayers were vital and all that kind of thing. But oh, this human thing that they did more for Paul at that time than we could ever imagine. And that again made me look away back to the stories that I love in the Old Testament. The story of David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, is it verse 16? The 15th verse says that David was afraid because Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness. It wasn't easy, it was costly. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went out to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. He, just as the Christians came to meet Paul, so Jonathan, the king's son, went out to David in the wilderness. And you know, when God's servants are in the wilderness, through no fault of their own, yes, God sends angels to minister. Yes, God sometimes gives a great sense of the presence of Jesus. But God looks for human messengers to go to the side of that one and strengthen his or her hand in God. We can't go to Pakistan to support Marian, much as we would sometimes like to. Yes, we can pray. She said herself, letters. But there's a particular kind of letter that can mean oh so much. The kind of long, newsy, caring letter that says at the end, now, please don't trouble to answer this letter. So many missionaries have said to me, oh, you know, there's a pile of letters, but there's just not time. I must write to my family, I must write. But oh, I feel so bad. What's the point of writing letters that are going to make missionaries feel bad? And I hope you never take the attitude that says, well, I wrote to Marion 4 months ago and I haven't had a reply yet. My reaction to that is to say, have you not written to her for 4 months? What does God say about that? Oh, learn from this tremendous, oh, risky exposure by Paul of the tender humanity of his heart. We've traced in our Sunday morning studies the sequence of the letter. Speaks at the beginning of confidence in God. Then he goes on to speak of how the things that had happened, even the unpleasant things, had fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Then he goes on to speak about rejoicing in God. And in our last one or two sermons, he has spoken about the peace of God that passes all understanding. And he has spoken about the God of peace being with us. And now beginning in verse 10, he gives thanks for how they had cared. Mind you, Paul had cared for them. And he had told them that. In chapter 1 and verse 7, he said, I have you in my heart. now Paul needed their care. Yes, he needed their prayers, but he needed their care, and their care expressed, and it meant a great deal to him. Oh, he says, you've no idea how you've backed me up. You've no idea how I'm rejoicing in the Lord in a way that I haven't done for quite some time, because your care for me has blossomed again. You have revived your concern for me. Oh, you were indeed concerned for me before, but you had no opportunity. I don't quite know what that means. Maybe it means that they had no means of expressing their care because of their own poverty. Paul is speaking here of how they sent money to support him to continue his missionary work. And he never had all that much money. And it may have been that the Philippians were just not in a position to help. But Paul knew that they had remembered him. I've said before, and I will never forget it all my life, the end of my one and only visit to Thailand, and spending some time with the Terlogan family, and speaking with Robert and Jan at Bangkok airport as I waited to go on the plane to come home. They were in the middle of a tour of service. And I remember Jan saying to me, they were thinking of furlough in another 2 years' time, and she said, "Will Sandyford still remember us?" Oh, she got an answer straight away. And I knew that I spoke not only for me, but for you. But do you see the humanity of these missionaries and this missionary whose name is Paul? We say very glibly sometimes in a variety of situations, out of sight, out of mind. Could that be true of some of our missionaries? Well, you know if you've prayed for them. But sometimes, and I think Paul knew quite about this, and many others know quite a bit about it, not out of sight but out of mind, but always there and taken for granted. That's something that young people need to think about in relation to their parents. Oh, they're always there. Oh, yes, you can count on them. But taken for granted, with no expression of gratitude, always there, taken for granted, God applies the word. Paul doesn't want them to feel bad. He doesn't want to hurt them. And at the same time, up to a point, he's trying to shield his own vulnerability. And he says, "Not that I complain of want." He's sensitive, you see. "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." He emphasizes that he had learned. It didn't come easily. And to be content is not just a case of accepting the situation. To be content means believing that what God does, what God gives, and what God withholds is best. And for Paul, the constant factor in his life was God. And that his life was in God's good hand, and we'll sing about that in a few minutes to close the service. "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, lacking the basic necessities of life, receiving public humiliations and whippings and sufferings and jail and criticism and contempt. You've no idea how some Christians criticized Paul's preaching and his person. Oh, he said, I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound, how to cope with success, how to cope with popularity and prominence. And remember, of course, that people risked their lives for Paul. And men sometimes wept when Paul was leaving their place because they knew they would never see him again. But that didn't distract Paul from God either. I have learned to be content. I know how to be abased. And I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I have learned. And Paul could be saying to us here, you know, life can swing from one side to the other. Be set on God. Can I read you, as I draw the sermon to a close, these verses in Proverbs? I know them by heart, but I've always got to use my concordance to look up the actual reference. Listen to this. It's in Proverbs chapter 30, at verse 7. This is about being content. Two things I ask of thee. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. To my mind, these verses in Proverbs are the words of a man of faith, a man of God, saying, my time are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. Yes, I know Paul goes on to say, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And he goes on to say, God won't fail you either. There's a sense in which Paul is saying, you know, I'll cope alone if I have to. Verse 14, but oh, it was really kind of you to share my trouble. I remember at Divinity College, in the midst of a lecture, the lecturer referring to was a German theologian, I forget his name, was it von Hugel, who on one occasion said to those he was teaching, gentlemen, it's caring that counts. That's from a great theologian. And that's from a great missionary theologian like Paul, who in another epistle said, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, my dear people, as we go on, let us learn to be content. Not worldly contentment, but content in God. So beautifully expressed in a hymn that we sang recently on a Sunday evening, but a hymn that we haven't sung on a Sunday morning for a whole year. The hymn we're about to sing to close the service. Hymn number 551. We sing this to the old tune, Dennis. It's a sentimental tune, but none the worse for that. My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care. Hymn number 551.